John chapter 9, if you would open your Bibles there. This morning we're going to look at the first 12 verses in this chapter. And John chapter 9 is interesting because it has some similarities to John chapter 8. If you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8, that he was the light of the world. And in John chapter 9, he's going to say the same thing again, that he is the light of the world. And so if I were going to give a title to this message, which I did in my notes, I would say the light of the world. And we're going to see the light of the world in a little bit different context today than we saw it in chapter 8, because we're going to see the light of the world in a practical way, lighting up the life, lighting up the eyes of this one special person in John chapter 9. So let's begin reading at verse 1. It says, And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, he says, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto them, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they who before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is this not he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes open? And he answered and said, A man who is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said unto me, Go and to the pool of Siloam, wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? And he said, I know not. There's a saying that goes around that you have heard, and I have heard many times, and usually they put this in the political realms, but it's true in many different realms, and it goes like this. If you tell a lie long enough and with enough conviction, people will believe you. And probably all of us have been sucked into that at one point in time, and I believe it's true. Continue to tell that lie that people will begin to believe. But I think the opposite of that is also true. I believe that if you tell the truth long enough and with great conviction, that people will believe the truth also. And as we look through this passage of scripture this morning in John chapter 9, we see the Lord Jesus continue to tell the same truth to the people that were in Jerusalem. If you remember, we just spent all of chapter 8, and he was trying to convince the people that he was God, trying to convince the people that he was the Son of God, trying to convince the people that he was the Savior. And now, in a different context, in a different situation, he again tells them this wonderful truth. And we understand why he told them this wonderful truth. If you just turn back to the last chapter of the book of John, keep your finger in John 9 because we're going back there. But the theme of the book, the thing that the Lord Jesus is trying to teach all through the book, the theme of the book that John wants us to understand is in verses 30 and 31 of John chapter 20. It said, And many other signs or miracles truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. Okay, John 20, 30, it says. And this morning we are going to look at one of those miracles that is included in this book, okay? And so the Lord Jesus had healed other people of blindness, but John specifically chose this incident because he had a wonderful explanation of who Jesus was to show that he is the light of the world to show that people are lost in their blindness. And then verse 30 says this, but these are written. I have shared these miracles, John is saying. I'm talking to you about these special revelations from God. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He is the one that God has promised coming many years. He is the Son of God. Talking about his deity, you know, these things are shown so that you can believe that he is God himself, and that believing you may have life through his name. And so again, you know, he just, you know, has this, this thought, this idea, this plan, that he continues to tell this truth that there are going to be people that respond, the people that believe. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing that, you know, you have heard that message, I have heard that message, and I have believed, and I have everlasting life. You know, just a glorious thing to stop and to think about that in regard to the teachings that Jesus has done. So, let's go back to John chapter 9, and we'll work our way through these 12 verses. And I'm going to preach my sermon in a little bit different style this morning. And what I want to do is go through and give an explanation of the text, and maybe stir up some questions in your mind, maybe give you some answers. And then at the end, or close to the end, I want to share with you sort of a spiritual application of this miracle that that the Lord Jesus did. So let's go through and give an explanation of the text first. The first idea, or the first thing he talked about, is who sinned. The disciples were with the Lord Jesus. They are on their way. They're walking through, and they pass by. They saw a man who was blind from his birth. Okay, now we're not sure how everybody else knew that he was blind from his birth, but obviously John knew that he was blind from his birth, probably because he knew who the man was later on. But here was this man who was born blind. Now I was reading a commentary on this passage of scripture the other day, and the man who wrote the commentary, he gave an interesting illustration. He said he went, Bill Cosby was in this particular hotel, and he was doing a performance and, you know, that kind of thing, and he found out that Ray Charles was in the same hotel, and apparently they were friends. And as you know, Ray Charles is blind, and so he goes and he knocks on the door, and Ray Charles says, you know, come on in. And so Bill Cosby said, you know, he said, I opened up the door and I went inside, and it was just pitch dark in there. And he said, he's in the bathroom and he's shaving. And Bill said, Ray, why are you shaving in the dark? And Ray said, I do everything in the dark. And just thinking about, you know, the fact of total blindness. You know, this person had never seen anything, had no idea what you know, what colors were, had no concept of all the things that you know, that life beholds, that we can see with our eyes. You know, he had no picture of the, you know, if he was married, there was no picture of the beauty of his wife, or seeing of his children, or the, you know, the beautiful skies and sunsets and just all those things in life he had missed out on because he had been blind from his birth. And so Jesus and his disciples, they walk by. And the disciples ask a very interesting question. They said this, and his disciples ask him, saying, Master, who did sin? You know, whose fault is it that this man was born blind? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, one of the things that we know for sure is that whenever people sin, there are repercussions that affect other people. Right? Everybody nod your head. We know that, right? All of us who are married know that. The husband does something wrong, there's an effect on the wife. The wife does something wrong, there's an effect on the husband. Either one of them do something wrong, there's an effect on the children. You think of, you know, people that are, you know, drinking and driving and all of those kinds of things, and somebody who is just, you know, just driving along, you know, is killed or hurt or maimed and something like that. And probably all of us here have been affected by somebody's sin. And so the thinking of the Pharisees was this, that any time that there was a struggle, a problem, a difficulty in the life of somebody, that there was a sin that was the root cause of this. Okay? That there was somebody had done something wrong, and so they're asking the question, you know, did this man sin that he was born blind, or did his parents commit some kind of sin? And it certainly could have been that his parents did something wrong, that this man was born blind. And so they're asking this question, you know, whose fault is it? You know, what's the reason for that? And, you know, many times we will ask the same kind of question when we see somebody who's, you know, having difficulties, struggles, and problems, and we'll ask the same question. You know, I wonder why that happened. You know, what was the cause of this, you know, this malady or, you know, problem that they're having? And, you know, we ask this sometimes about, you know, somebody has cancer. You know, why did they have this cancer? A person that we knew passed away down in Pennsylvania just this past week. And my wife said to me, I wonder if he was a smoker. You know, why did these things take place? And they were just, you know, the disciples were just like us. You know, they're wanting to know, why is it that that this thing took place? Now, I understand all of that. But the next part, Jesus' answer, whenever he explains what the cause of the blindness is really quite amazing when you stop and think about it. Okay, so Jesus answers them. Okay, let's look at verse 3. It says, Jesus answered, it says, neither has this man sinned. Now, whenever he said this man sinned, I don't think that Jesus is saying that this man is perfectly pure and has never committed a sin in his life. I don't think that is what he's saying. He's saying that he has not sinned to cause this blindness. Okay? He has not done something wrong, that he has done something that has caused his blindness from birth. He's talking about the fact of, you know, the cause for this problem. He's answering the question. He's not talking about this man being pure. He says, neither has this man sinned nor his parents. And again, he's not talking about the fact that his parents didn't sin. He's talking about the fact that he has, they have not done something that has caused sin. And then he says this, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Okay? The reason that this man had been born blind is so that this moment can take place. So that everybody can see the glory of God. So that everybody can see who the Lord Jesus Christ is. So everybody can see the marvelous works of this one who has come to be the Savior, to be the Messiah. And, you know, and sometimes in some ways you might want to stop and say, well, boy, you know, that seems like an awful hard thing for this man to go through, for this man to endure, for this man to, you know, to be a part of, that he would have to go through all of those years without having the opportunity to see. You know, that's pretty tough sledding. But then you stop and you think about that, you know, life is difficult. Life is hard for everyone who is here on this earth. And, you know, whenever we receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior, does God promise us a bed of roses for the rest of our life? Does he promise us that we'll never have any persecutions or problems or difficulties or struggles or trials in our life? Well, if you listen to some preachers, you might hear that, right? But that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There'll be difficulties. There'll be struggles that go along with this. And so, you know, in this picture here, this miracle that we're going to see, we need to focus on the fact that, you know, the Lord Jesus came along and, you know, that was planned from the beginning of time, that he was going to meet this man and he was going to heal this man, and this man's going to be able to do what? He's going to be able to see. God was going to deliver him. God was being gracious to him. God was going to give him a gift that he had never understood. He was never prepared to grasp hold of. So he says, this was done so that that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now notice what the next verse says, verse number 4. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. And so Jesus is saying what? He says, here I am to do the works of God. What is he saying? He's saying, I am God. I am God in the flesh. I am God who has come to this earth so that people can understand what salvation is, so that people can have a life-size representation of the glory and the greatness of God. I am God so that people can understand who God is. And so he says, I must work the works of God while it is day. And the guy, and the idea is that, you know, I'm only going to be here for a short period of time. I'm not going to be here forever. And so he said, I need to do the works of God while I'm here. I need to do those God things while I'm here in this earth. He says, I'm going to do it while it is day. The night comes when no man works. There's going to be a point in time when the Lord Jesus isn't going to be here anymore. And we know all about that, right? He's not here anymore in a physical way, the way he was in the nation of Israel many years ago. He says, I need to do this work. I need to do these miracles. I need to demonstrate who I am so that everybody can see that I am God and I'm doing the works of God here on this earth. And then he says this, verse number 8, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Okay, so while he was here in this world, he was the light of the world. People looked at him and they saw the light of God. They knew what God was like. They understand the teachings of God because the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who was doing all this teaching. And he was the one who was doing the preaching. And people would come to see him and he would heal them and he would do other kinds of miracles. And he was the light of the world. Now the interesting thing is this. When the Lord Jesus left, he wasn't the light in the world anymore, was he? Who's now the light of the world? You are. I am. We are. All of us that are born into the family of God, we are now the light of the world. Wow, what a responsibility, huh? What a powerful thing to think about. You know, here I am. I'm a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this world. And I need to be that light that shines unto to people so that they can, one passage says, so they can see my good works and glorify my Father who is in heaven. And so he says, I am the light of the world while I'm here. And so he's going to talk to that. Now, remember we said in the beginning that when we were talking about being the light of the world, we were talking about that in a practical sense. Okay, and the practical sense goes on into the miracle. So let's look at the miracle beginning in verse 6. It says, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground. Now, does everybody know what a spat on the ground is? That means that he spit on the ground. Now, praise the Lord that the COVID thing wasn't going on at that point in time, right? You know, this poor guy would be blind the rest of his life because, you know, you can't be, you know, you can't be spitting and, you know, and putting it on somebody. And I don't know about you, but it seems a little gross, right? Well, you know, obviously Jesus had the way, and this guy's blind, so he had no idea where the liquid came from anyhow, right? Unless he could hear him, you know, getting some length like that. I don't want to gross you out or anything like that, but, you know, it could have been very interesting to, you know, to see what was taking place. But the Lord Jesus, you know, and the other thing I was wondering about this, did he pick up some dirt and, well, it says right here, he spat on the ground. I'll just leave it at that. Everybody have a picture? Anybody doesn't understand at this point in time? Okay, we're all in the same ballpark, right? So he says, when he had spoken, he spat on the ground and he made clay of the spittle. Okay, so he made like a little pasty kind of thing, and he anointed the eyes of the man blind with the clay. So he took it and he put it onto his eyes. And again, you know, we don't have the details of what's taking place here, but can you imagine, you know, this blind guy, you know, here's a fella comes over and, you know, does he say, hold still, I'm going to make you be able to see? Does he just, you know, sort of grab him by the back of the head and start rubbing this stuff over? How does it all work out? And the details of these things are so amazing if we could just see it. But, you know, the Bible would probably be this wide if we had all the details of these things that are taking place. But we know that he took this clay and he put it over the guy's eyes, and he said unto them, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And I think it's just so interesting how the Lord Jesus did this, because he does miracles in all different kinds of ways. You know, sometimes he just speaks. Sometimes he just tells somebody to go someplace. place, and you know that whatever that person is healed or delivered. But this, you know, on this particular occasion, you know, he had all of his disciples that are there watching him, and we don't know how many other people that were there, but everybody's, you know, keeping an eye on what's going on. And this guy walks away in his blindness. Now, the other question always comes up is, you know, how did he get to the pool if he's blind? You know, did he have somebody who, you know, came along and took him there? You know, all of those kinds of things. But I think the interesting thing is that the guy didn't just sit there along the road as a beggar and say, you know, this guy says he is so great. Why didn't he just heal me? He wasn't whining and complaining about that, but he put faith in the fact that, you know, the Lord Jesus put this on him, and now he's going off to the pool, okay? So, you know, take some faith in the fact of what the Lord says. You know, go wash in the pool. So he went his way, therefore, and he washed, and he came seeing. Now, we all know that the spittle was not what made him able to see. It wasn't the clay that made him able to see. It wasn't the washing in the pool that made him able to see. What was it? It was the power of God. God miraculously healed his blindness so that now this man who once was blind, sitting as a beggar along the road, he is now what? He's now able to see. Wonderful miracle that the Lord Jesus did for this poor man. So, let's see what the neighbors had to say. The neighbors always have an interesting take on things, right? Verse number 8. And the neighbors, therefore, and they that were who before had seen him that was blind said, isn't this the guy that sat and begged? Okay, so, you know, he came back to wherever. I mean, if it was, he must have been going home to be called his neighbor. So he came back to this this place, and he said, well, look at this guy. Isn't this the guy who was the beggar along the street, the one who has been blind? You know, he's been blind ever since, you know, we've known him. He's been blind all his life. You know, isn't this the one who was blind? Isn't this the one who was, he sat along the road and he begged? And their response, you know, it's interesting, their response to this, some said, yeah, that's him. You know, I recognize, you know, that's the robe he had on today, or, you know, those are his sandals, or, you know, that's the way he had his hair, or, you know, I know him. I know what he looks like. Yeah, that's him. Or the other people said, well, he is like him. You know, he looks like, he really looks like that guy, but he can't be that guy. Why can't he be that guy? Because that guy's blind. Okay? And again, the people there were not any more used to miracles than you and I are used to miracles. Okay? If we have seen somebody that we have known for X number of years, they are blind, and all of a sudden they can see again, they can see for the first time, what do we say? Wow! You know, what happened? You know, what's taking place? That can't be. You know, we would more be able to say, you know, because of modern medicine, you know, maybe there's an eye transplant or, you know, something like that would take place, and now a person is able to see. But in that day and age, you didn't have those kinds of things. And so they say, well, you know, it can't be him because he is blind. But notice what he says. He says, I am. I'm the one. I'm the guy who was the beggar. I'm the one who was blind from birth. I'm the one who sat along the road. I am he. You know, that you're looking at the right person. Now, just think about this for a second. How excited this man must have been. You know, we all have exciting times in our life, right? You know, we get married, and we have children, and we have grandchildren, and we graduate from, you know, schools, and, you know, we get a raise, and, you know, all we have exciting things in our life where we're just, you know, wow, isn't that great? You know, I just really feel good. But can you imagine being blind, and now you're able to see? This guy had to be jumping and shouting and screaming and hollering, I can see, you know, I didn't know this looked like this, and I didn't know that looked like that, and, you know, all of these kinds of things. I mean, the guy had to just be, you know, just jumping up and down with excitement over the fact that I was been blind for all these years. And again, it doesn't tell us how long he was blind, how old he was, but now he's able to see. He's excited about that. Verse 10, they said to him, well, how were your eyes opened? How were you able to see? You know, what happened to you? You know, tell us what the, you know, tell us what happened. You know, give us the details. We'd like to know how you're able to see. And so the man, shares a testimony. He tells them what happened. He answered and said, a man who is called Jesus made clay and he anointed my eyes. And he said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam, wash. And I went and washed, and I received my sight. It's as simple as this. I had an encounter with Jesus. I met this man by the name of Jesus. He put this clay on my eyes, told me to go wash. After I washed, boom, just like that, I'm able to see. He gave a testimony of what has taken place. Verse 12. Then said they unto him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. And maybe that's why the Lord Jesus sent him to the pool, because he wanted to be at a different place from where this man was for what was going to take place as the story goes on. So, what happens in the miracle? What happens in the story? Well, it starts out with the disciples want to know who sinned. And Jesus said, this is all for the glory of God. This blindness, this miracle that's going to take place. People are going to see who I am. They're going to understand who I am. And what does God do? He gives them a miracle. He gives them a beautiful picture of the power of God to give life, because he is what? The light of the world. Able to do those things. Now, let's look at this whole thing from a little bit different point of view. Not just the aspect of the miracle, but let's put it in a spiritual context. Okay? What is the problem that all of us, every person who is born into this world, have? We're all blind. We're all dead in our trespasses and sins, because all of us are sinners. You know, Romans says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is the biggest issue that we have, and sin is the thing that separates us from God. And this man who was born blind, he was born blind, and he was a sinner. And so were his parents, and so were everyone else who was born into this world. And so sin is the issue that we have. You know, whether it's a sin of pride, or whether it's a sin of covetousness, or whether it's a lying, or stealing, or cheating, or adultery, or whatever it is, and most of us have committed multiples of each of those sins, sin is the issue that we have. And so here's this man who, not because of his sin, but so that the glory of God should be revealed, he did what? He had an encounter with Jesus. Now, this is already planned. Jesus knew that he was going to heal him. He knew how he was going to heal him. He knew what was going to take place. But what is the solution to your sin problem and my sin problem? We have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. That somehow, somewhere along the way, somebody opens up this wonderful book to us and tells us about John 3:16. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You can have this everlasting life if you have put your faith in this one called Jesus. This one who says there is only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That we have an encounter with him, where we come to him and say, you know, Jesus, I can't save myself. I can't lift myself up by my own bootstraps. I can't wash away any of the sins that I have committed. I can't make myself perfect. I can't make myself acceptable to you, God. I need somebody to save me. And that was the purpose of Jesus coming to this earth. Sure, it was to heal blind people and to change water into wine and all those things. But the big picture is that he came to show and demonstrate to them that he is the Son of God, that he is God himself, so that the people that put their faith and trust in him can have everlasting life. And what did he do? What did the Lord Jesus do? He opened up the man's eyes. He gave him the ability to see. And what happened when you and I had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ? He opened up our eyes, right, to see what, you know, what truth is. The truth is the things of God. The truth is the Word of God, that, you know, that all of life is not about me and what's going on in my life and, you know, what kind of trivial things I can accumulate and all of those kind of things. Life is really about God. And that God has saved me so that I can be that light of the world for Him. God has saved me so that I can be a testimony to the other people that are around me that the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is God, and that He is in the miracle business because He has worked a miracle in my life. I was dead in my trespasses and sin, lost and on my way to hell, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus, and He made me a new creature. He made me a new person. And you know, that's even more exciting than being able to see. You know, a person can go through their whole life and not be able to see, and one day, after they put their faith and trust in Jesus, go to glory and be able to see all the riches of glory. But a person who is lived all their life being able to see all the wonders of this world, never put their faith and trust in Jesus, at the end of their life, they end up where? In hell. Eternal damnation and punishment forever because they had never had that miracle of salvation in their life. And I don't know where you stand with God today. And maybe there's one of you that is sitting here, or maybe somebody who is watching us on Zoom today that has never experienced that miracle in their life where God changed them. God gave them this wonderful gift of salvation. God gave them the gift of everlasting life. But that's the purpose. That's why Jesus came, to die on that cross, to pay the penalty for your sins and my sins. And the Bible says if we believe on Him, we'll have everlasting life. It's a free gift He wants to give to everyone. Have you received that gift? And if you have received that gift, what does He want you to do? He wants you to continue being the light of the world the way He was. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. And nobody's looking around this morning. Maybe God's spoken to you today, and you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior. And I don't want to in any way embarrass you or anything like that, but I'd like to pray for you. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, you've never accepted Him as your Savior, just lift up your hand and say, Pastor, by lifting up your hand, say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I'd like you to pray for me that I could have that everlasting life. Anyone like that? Oh God, we love You and praise You and thank You for the joy of salvation. Thank You, Father, for the perfect demonstration of Your wonderful love on the cross of Calvary, and that the Lord Jesus came so that we can have life. We thank You, God, for this wonderful illustration of the miracle of God, but we thank You, God, even more for the miracle that You worked in our lives in giving us salvation. We love You and praise You in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.